Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
Within a few hours after Sunday service. My question to you this morning is this. Do you like yourself? Do you like yourself? What I found over the years in ministry is most people don't. Some know it. Some know they don't like themselves. Others have no clue. But my belief is this, is that this is the root cause of many relationship problems. You guys know the Bible is literally just a book about relationships. First and foremost, it's a relationship with God. A relationship with others, and thirdly, a relationship with self. And so you ask yourself, do you have a relationship with yourself? Well, we all have a relationship with ourselves, whether we want to admit it or not, whether good or bad. There's a relationship going on there. Now you can run from God and a relationship with God. He'll always pursue you. Right? The Holy Spirit is always on us. Come back, where are you? Hey, hey. You can run from others, they will always haunt you. Right? Unless you know how to deal with it. You can't run from yourself because you are always there. Are you guys out there? Anywhere you go, there you are. I mean, you can try to run from yourself, you know? People can literally lose their mind because they try to run from themselves and end up in a mental institution because they've tried to run from themselves for years. If you don't like yourself, then you are definitely having one miserable life if you don't like yourself. The world's message is this. You are just not quite right. You're not what you ought to be. That's the message that comes forth in everything. Television, advertising, everything that comes forth is you're just not quite right. You're not quite the right weight. You're not quite the right size. You're not quite the right educated person. You don't drive quite the right car. You know, you're just not quite right. And you've got that you are being bombarded with that every day. Every day. Looking, and if you get yourself into the comparison game, the comparison game and living life in that comparison mode, it is miserable. You can get so miserable comparing. But people live that way. Americans live that way. Comparing this to this and that house to that house and that car and my kid to your kid and my kid better in that sport than your kid and how come my kid didn't make, you know, first string? Or how come my kid isn't on that team? You know, it's just the whole comparison thing. All you got to do is go to a game somewhere, you know, whatever, football game or basketball game. You can see the parents yelling at the coach, yelling at their kids, you know. I know one parent just screaming at her daughter because she didn't make varsity. How dare you? Thinking, really? Oh my gosh. It's easy in a success-driven culture that you feel like you don't measure up. It's easy. And we can be obsessed with the comparison game, just trying to be like others, trying to aspire to others, only to find out, hopefully someday we all come to the same conclusion that we all have different strengths and we all have different weaknesses. We are deficient by design. That's the way God made us. Why? Because he designed us to not be 100% all in all, got it all together. He designed us to need each other. We need each other, you know? We don't have all the intelligence. We don't have all the money. We don't have all the wisdom. We don't have all the education. We need each other. When you build a business, you're looking for somebody who's good at something you're not to help build your business so you can what? Make money, right? If you're not good at if you're good at sales, but you're not good at computers, you better be looking for a good IT tech guy, right? You better be looking at somebody who knows what they're doing. The problem is a lot of times we hang out and we hire people that are just like us and we get frustrated with them all. But we got to hire somebody that's not like us. We are deficient by design. It's the same way in the church. We are the body of Christ. And we all have different giftings. We all bring that together to make up the body. And Paul was really specific in his teaching about that. Talking, comparing the body to a human body that you may be the arm, but you know the arm is useless if it's not attached to the body. And the body is useless if it doesn't have a head and a brain. You know, we are here together to work together, to fit together, and to be that spiritual machine that God wants us to be, for lack of a better word. But we are a machine working together to accomplish certain goals and certain visions that God gives specifically to a local church. Not every local church can do everything. And if the church tries to do everything, then we'll do nothing. We won't do anything well. So God gives us a vision. God calls a pastor. He calls the pastor to have a vision. He recruits a team, and the team recruits their team, and we all work together towards the vision of the church, the vision of the church. And through that, in the midst of it, there's these God-intentional relationships that develop. Not everybody on that team's going to be best friends, but you're going to find as you join a team, as you get involved, as you step out in faith, you begin to meet people that you connect with. And you begin to hang out with them. And they begin to sharpen you. The problem with America today is we are so secluded, so alone. We have the loneliest culture ever in the American culture. We are so fearful that we don't measure up, that we don't have what they have. We're so fearful that somehow, oh my gosh, I don't want to come pick you up in my car because look at my car compared to your car. We don't have any friends because we're so fearful that someone's going to judge us and compare, and we are the loneliest generation ever. And the devil has got us right where he wants us. Because if he can seclude us, he can stop the movement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It stops. No new friends, no new connections, no evangelism going on. Because, you know, a lot of times we get our few little friends. And how many know the older you get, the harder it gets? You out there? The older you get, the harder it is to step out in faith and to take new risk in relationships. It's not hard for kids. All you got to do is bring them to a playground and they'll have four best friends in 10 minutes. You guys are out there, they'll bring their friend up and say, hey, I want you to meet my best friend. Well, did you ever meet them before? Well, no, I just met them, but they're my best friend. Don't you wish it was that easy for adults? I mean, just put them out to play. They'll go talk to people. They'll go meet people. But because of our unrenewed mind, because of fear, because of condemnation, because of guilt, because of past experiences, we don't want to reach out. We don't want to take risk. We don't want to meet new people. We're fearful of those things. And that's why some of you play basketball in here and Nate stood up and you thought to yourself, I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, who cares? These guys aren't NBA players, you know. It's like, join them. Go do something that you haven't done before. Meet somebody you haven't met. It opens up your world. And what you find is, a lot of times this happens, is those other people that you meet have a piece of the puzzle to your God-given destiny. They begin to speak into your life. They may have a gift or a talent. Maybe you do own a business and you've been looking for somebody and all of a sudden you find out their background and you're like, what? You do what? You know, I've been looking for somebody. And because you stepped out in faith relationally and took a risk, God begins to open up doors and opportunities to fulfill those desires in you to have relationship, to be friends, to have best friends. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I remember I was growing up, I was so jealous of my brother. He was the athlete, and I was the drama guy. I was the artsy guy. And my brother was good at anything. Yeah, some of you know him. He's been here multiple times. He was here with his wife for grand opening. And I love my brother. I have two amazing kids. They're both in college right now. And he's faithful. They've been married 25 years. And but I can remember we shared a room. We lived in downtown. We lived in, city, Worcester, Massachusetts. Grew up in central Massachusetts. And I'm a true New Englander at heart, you know. And we had three bedrooms, four kids, so you share a room with your brother. And it's not big enough, so you got bunk beds, right? Anybody have bunk beds? Come on. I was in the bottom. My brother was on top. He was the skinnier one. I was always the full one, right? Didn't want to break the top bed. And, you know, my brother could put on, you know, in New England, when it got cold in the wintertime, the ponds froze over, and you skated. We skated all the time. If it was not on the pond, it was at the, we lived right by Holy Cross College. I don't know if you know where that is, but we would walk up there and we'd skate public times. We got to know the athletic director. He would let us in and skate even when it wasn't time. And we just skated. But my brother could put on a pair of skates and get a hockey stick. And he was, back then, he was Bobby Orr. We all wanted to be Bobby Orr, you know. Anybody remember Bobby Orr? I'm showing my age now. So I was jealous of him. And I was involved in plays. I was a choir boy. And I loved doing it. And I knew I had strength in that area. But I even though I loved doing it, I still wanted to be him. Why? Because the athletes were always the popular ones, right? Why does he never work out and look like he belongs in a men's magazine? Why did he get that? Why does he have that DNA? Same mom, I think, right? I'm the drama geek. And I was jealous. I can remember laying in my bed. He wasn't there, but I was literally crying out to God, saying, why can't I be like my brother? Why didn't you make me like him? Why did you make me like this? It was traumatic. Always comparing. And he was never prideful about it. There was no pretense there. He was a great guy. We loved each other. Just, this was a secret thing going on in me. Just wanted to be like him. Wanted to be the popular athlete with all the girls walking down the hallway in high school. I can remember in high school, I ran the mile in gym class, and I was not in shape. But everybody had to run the mile if you wanted to pass. And I threw up afterwards in front of the whole class. And as I'm vomiting in the parking lot, I'm not realizing that all of the windows of all the classes are facing toward me, and everyone in the school is looking at me. And I'm puking in the parking lot. Not a good thing. But I can... that comparison game. That wanting to be like someone else. Not seeing the value and the gifts that God had given you. Because my musical and acting gifts, they were great gifts. And I undermined them. I would get the lead in the play. I would have the lead in the musicals. I was the soloist. But it's amazing how you can excel in one thing and people will come up to you after the show and say, that was incredible, that was amazing. They'll praise you for your gift, but still secretly wanting to be someone else. How double-minded is that? The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I was definitely unstable on the inside. I'm not telling anybody. But sometimes we have this internal fight going on inside of us that we don't want anybody to know about. This internal guilt or past or this internal condemnation that's wearing at us that we're trying to fight through, trying to get rid of, trying to get free from. Here's the kicker. I so much wanted to be like my brother that I decided, even though I could skate, you know, I played hockey and, you know, pickup games and stuff, but I even though I had the lead in the musical that year, I am going to try out for the high school hockey team. I'll show him. I'll show everybody else that I'm not just the choir. Now, my high school I went to was St. John's Prep High School in Shrewsbury, Massachusetts. They were known for their sports. A couple state championships, high school, football, all boys school. Thank God for the Notre Dame, the all-girls school down the road, right? But all boys school. And here I was trying out for one of the top teams in the state. As I think about it now, I do not know what possessed me. Must have been crazy because I got on that ice and those guys skated circles around me. I was falling down. I tried my hardest and I didn't even have the right gear. You know, they got all the good gear. These days when you get on a sports team in high school, you've already been in club for like 10 years. You know, they've been playing for years. I've hardly even played. You know, and it was embarrassing. And, you know, I left that locker room that day because I only went to one day of the tryouts. I left the locker room that day so defeated. But I knew this is not my strength. And I knew I need to stop trying to be something I'm not. And that I need to go full bore and start to be who I am. And stop worrying about those kids that are making fun of me in the hallway, that I have these gifts and I'm going to develop these gifts and I'm going to be Bob Trombley. I don't need to be Rick Trombley. Hallelujah. I got to accept who I am, how God made me. And it really awakened me to who I was. Stop comparing yourself, Bob. Break out of the box. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, let's read this scripture. Matthew chapter 22, the title in my Bible says the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're asking Jesus, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and the Pharisees got together and they're always trying to trip him up and ask him questions and to get him off of his game. One of them, an expert in the law. Don't you love experts? Or pretend to be experts. Tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Give God everything, 100%. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody say, I love me. Love your neighbor as yourself. I said last week that the capacity that we have to love ourselves will be the capacity that we have to love others. As we grow in accepting who God made us to be and have confidence in how God made us, we will grow in our ability to reach out and to have more relationships, to build our friendship base. You guys out there? I believe it's true also with God. Our ability to accept ourselves and to love ourselves also will tell us what our ability or our capacity is to love God as well. To accept him, to believe in him, to have faith in him, to have confidence in him. Because if you don't love yourself, you can't love anyone else. The greatest gift you can give the world is a healthy you. Greatest gift you can give the world is a healthy you. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Greatest gift. The greatest gift you can give your kids is a healthy you. Amen? The greatest gift I can give you as a pastor is a healthy you. Physically, that's why I hit the gym. Mentally, spiritually, growing. Increasing my capacity to receive what God has for me and to be who God's called me to be. We are not supposed to feel like an emotional wreck all the time. An emotional wreck. We were born, as Joyce Meyer say, to enjoy everyday life. We were born. Anybody like Joyce Meyer? Born to enjoy life. Loving life. Matter of fact, tonight, if you want to come with us, we're all going to go see the War Room movie. Christian, new Christian movie out. Come with us, okay? Get my cell phone number, text me. Tomorrow, we're going to the lake, up Trillium Lake. We're going kayaking. You want to come up? Hang out with us. 11 o'clock, we're going to be there. We got a bunch of kayaks. Bring some food. If you know where Trillium Lake is, where we're going to be down by the dam, come up and enjoy us. Come up and hang out with us. Enjoy this amazing place that God's given us. Enjoying life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First, I'll read in the NIV. The NIV says this, whoever would love life, somebody say love life. Are you loving life? And see good days. Whew. Yeah. Loving life and seeing good days. That should be the definition of every Christian. Man, I just love life. Man, I am so happy to get up this morning. Loving life. It's another opportunity to love life. Loving God, loving people. Here's what you got to do. You got to keep your tongue from evil. Uh-oh. And your lips from deceitful speech. I could preach a whole sermon on that one. Basically, your life is a result of what you've said in your past. You're living off of the fruit of your lips that you have spoken in the past years and decades of your life. And your life will continue to be that same way if you don't change what you say. You got to start saying different than what you've been saying. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So are you eating death words and reaping death and destruction, or are you reaping life? Speak life. Speak positive. Speak God's word. The world that you live in, the atmosphere that you create in your home, in your car, in your workplace, in the marketplace, wherever you go, the atmosphere you live in is a result of the words you have previously spoken and continue to speak. Love and life. Love and life. I love hanging around with positive, faith-filled, got a vision kind of people. Are you out there? I have a hard time hanging around with people that are always complaining, always talking about politics. Oh my gosh, help us, you know? It's like, yeah, I know the election's on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm praying for those guys. But I'm just believing God that no matter what, God's will be done in America. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that we as the church are taking our position and doing what God's called us to do, no matter who gets voted in. It says in verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. This is if you want to love life. And they must seek peace and pursue it. If you want a good life, if you want to live a good life, you have got to pursue peace. You got to seek after peace. You got to go after. You got to say, devil, you take your hands off of my household. You take your hands off of my mind. I resist you in Jesus' name. I'm pursuing peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. Peace reigns in my home. Peace reigns wherever I go. I am surrounded by the Prince of Peace. Huh. Amplified version says this. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search for peace, which the Amplified says is harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. And seek it eagerly. Do not merely desire peaceful relationships with God, with your fellow man, and with your self. But pursue them and go after them. Your peace is not contingent upon me or anybody else around you. You have to pursue your own peace. I can help you and I can encourage you. But when you're alone, when you're struggling, you got to know how to appropriate the peace of God that passes all understanding. It lives in you. He lives in you. Like joy lives in you. God, neighbor, and self. Too many of us are in a private war with ourselves. We've got to come to peace with ourselves. We make the devil happy, and he loves taking advantage of you. Loves it. Heaping on stress and guilt and condemnation, you've got to say, no! I'm a new creature in Christ. The question is, why do you keep walking like an old creature when you've been made new? When you make a mistake as a Christian, when you sin, repent and move on. Get over it. Are you out there? Get over it. When we pray, we have got to learn to receive. Jesus said, ask and receive, and then your joy will be full. Hallelujah. You got to know that when you pray, God hears you. It's funny how Christians pray. They'll be praying big spiritual prayers and, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that. That was dumb, Lord. Oh, forgive me. 5 minutes later, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, next morning we wake up, oh, God, please forgive me for that. At lunchtime, we're reminded of the sin. Well, the devil will remind you of the sin because he's throwing fiery darts at your head. You're like, oh, Lord, please forgive me. You know what God's up in heaven? He goes, you already asked once. I heard you the first time. And God's up in heaven saying, get over it, because I have. Actually, I forgot it. I forgot about it until you reminded me again. It's thrown away. Come on, somebody turn to somebody and say, get over it. Because of our inability to truly pray and believe, we hold ourselves hostage to the past, and the devil loves it. Devil loves it. He loves you wallowing in your sorrow and in your past and in your mistakes. And God's saying this morning, get over it. The sooner you get over it and start loving you, the sooner God will answer your prayer for a mate. Can you say amen? Are you out there? Because nobody right now wants to marry you. That's true. Oh, Lord, please, please, give me a spouse, give me a mate. It's like, Lord Jesus, get over your past. The sooner you start loving you, you actually become more attractive. People that love themselves, I'm not talking about pride. That's a whole other subject. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a healthy, godly confidence. That I know who I am and I know how God created me to be, and I'm confident in who God is. That whole godly confidence, how you carry yourself. You know, when you start loving you, you become more attractive. People that don't love themselves, you can see them a mile away at Winco. If you see them, you know what I'm talking about? You can see them. People that don't love themselves, they don't take care of themselves. I love my grandma, my grandmother too. My aunt died at 90-something years old. She never went out of the house without dressing up to the T, makeup, hair. I'm talking, she was like, looking good, Aunt Ann. She never went out of the house looking sharp. You know, that was the culture back then. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that today, but I loved it because, man, that was Aunt Ann. God forbid I saw her without her makeup on. You know what I mean? But she always looking good. And when she went out, man, she walked and she lived and she loved life, even though Uncle Eddie had Alzheimer's and he died almost 30 years prior to that. And it's unusual that a spouse dies and the other one lives another 30 years like that. But she lived till up in her 90s. She kept doing what she was doing. She was a hairdresser and she would go from house to house and she would do ladies' hair. And she was still charging them 1950s prices. They loved her. They loved her. Amen. But you take care of yourself. I saw a lady just like this come out of Subway the other day. We went and got some Subway sandwiches. Here comes this lady. She's in Subway, and she looks like she's going to a ball or something. But I was thinking to myself, it's Aunt Ann risen from the dead. That's Aunt Ann. She got the makeup on. She looking good. You know, if you love yourself, you take care of it. If you love yourselves, you shower. Hallelujah. If you love yourselves, you shave. I mean, unless you're into that whole beard culture thing, you know what I mean? Mine's gray, so I don't want to look older than I am. But if you love yourselves, we tell the teenagers this in internship, you use deodorant and antiperspirant. If you want other people to love you, if you want other people to talk to you, perfume. Hallelujah. We take care of ourselves. If you love you, see my sister, she just had a competition. She's a bodybuilder. She was just in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and she had a professional bodybuilding competition. But every time we get together, she would talk to me. She went to actually Bible school, and she loves God and stuff. But as we got together with our other relatives, she would come up to me and say, "So-and-so has given." I'm like, well, what do you mean? You can just tell. They've given up on their exterior. Their clothes aren't clean. Started to gain some weight. Look like they've just given up on life. You know, you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself. You can't give up. No matter how old you are, God's got something for you to do. Don't give up. Amen? Keep going to the gym or keep taking those walks. Amen? Don't give up. Amen? They always say that, you know, for elderly people, if their bedroom is on the second floor, for as long as they can live there, they should live in that house and walk up those stairs. Because the moment you move them to a house where they don't have to walk up the stairs, their health goes down. Their vision is what? I'm going to get upstairs. I'm going to sleep on my nice Serta pillow top mattress. I'm not sleeping down here on this couch. So I'm going up those stairs. I'm not giving up. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm going to continue to drive my car for as long as I can. I'm not giving up. Are you guys out there? Yeah. Not giving up. Not giving up. Not giving up. You know, when Sibylla and I first got together and we got married and we were leaving Bible school, we sat down with Pastor Reggie Knowles and we said, "Pastor, we're going into ministry together. Do you have any suggestions?" He said, "Yes, I'm going to give you one." He goes, "This may sound really unspiritual, but I've been in ministry years, and this is what I've learned. You, first and foremost, need to take care of number one. That's you. Because if you don't take care of you, you can't take care of anyone else." I was like, I'll never forget that. Got to take care of you. Got to take care of you. Somebody say, I love me. Say, I love my life. If you love your life, stop wanting someone else's. Stop wanting to look like someone else. Please stop going through life wishing for something you don't have. There's this biblical truth, it's called contentment. Contentment. See, promotion from heaven comes when you settle in and you work the field that God has presently given you. And you do it with all of your heart, as unto God and not men, faithfully. Faithfully. So my encouragement for you this morning is stop always wanting and desiring someone else's field. But Pastor Bob, I really like corn on the cob. And God has given me a field of broccoli. And you know what? You make that the most productive broccoli field on the face of the planet. And when you've produced so much broccoli you don't know what to do with, God will then promote you and give you a field of corn. Or prosper you to buy all the corn that you want. And to give it all away. And to bless people. See, Solomon, in the Bible, Ben, if you want to come up, that'd be great. Solomon in the Bible was going to get one prayer answered. Right? God said, I'm going to answer one prayer. And we've all dreamed about, oh man, if I could just have one thing. If I could ask for one thing. You know, it's kind of like genie in the bottle, you know, kind of thing. What was that show with the girl in the bottle? I Dream a Genie. Anybody watch that show? I Dream a Genie. Used to watch that all the time. I was like, oh man, if I only had a genie. This was before I became a Christian, obviously, right? Used to love that show, I Dream a Genie. Man, I thought to myself, if I could just have her for a day, man, I get it all taken care of. So Solomon asked for one thing. He could ask for anything, and he asked for wisdom. Unlimited heavenly wisdom. Amazing. But through that wisdom, he got off. He had other desires. God did great things. He used him to rebuild the temple, which was an amazing feat in itself. But somehow he got off. He didn't win the fight against the flesh and had a lot of wives and a lot of women. Had more money than he knew what to do with. He's still seeking, still looking for the purpose of life. Trying to find, okay, what is my purpose? I mean, can you imagine being Bill Gates and having all the money in the world where your problem isn't paying the bills? Your problem is, what do I do with it all? And who do I give it to? It's a whole different perspective. And Solomon was in that place where I don't really need to work for money, so what do I use my talents for to do? And he could have done amazing things, but he turned towards himself to try to fulfill a desire where I believe he really didn't like himself personally. He fulfilled it with sex, he fulfilled it with women, he fulfilled it with things personally. And how many know things don't satisfy you? It just doesn't satisfy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this is what he said in conclusion of his life. He said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. He said this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. in the Amplified version, it said this: all has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God, revere and worship him, knowing that he is, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence and root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man. For man was made and placed in this world. This is his real object. The chief good which he has to seek, in which alone will secure contentment and happiness. God, thank you for the gifts you've given me. Thank you for how you've made me. Forgive me for coveting someone else's stuff and gifts and talents. Thank you for my strengths and thank you for my weaknesses, because in my weakness I'm made strong. And in my weakness I know that I need you and I need others. I know that I've been made deficient by design. Forgive me for being a recluse and a hermit, God. Help me to love myself and accept the way you made me. Proverbs chapter 19:8, Luell sent this to me this morning, and the NIV says, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The New Living Translation says this: to acquire wisdom is to love yourself. Somebody who's continually acquiring wisdom, going after things, hasn't given up. Amen? I may never look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, he's old now. But I may never have a six-pack. But that's not going to stop me from going to the gym. It's not going to stop me from letting my guard down. I'm 53 years old. I got another 53 to go. Amen? Retirement is a joke. If your goal is to retire, I encourage you to get that out of your head and get a goal to refire. Amen? Retirement will kill you. It'll kill you. That's why those who retire take a job greeting at Walmart, because they need something to do. It'll kill you. God made us to work till the day we die, till the day we're satisfied. God wants us to fulfill his, he wants us to individually and corporately fulfill his plan for our life. And the only way we're going to do that is if we all are confident, we love ourselves, and through that we grow in the capacity to love other people. Sure, I want to get involved. Sure, I want to come to that next step class, because I want that capacity. I want to know some more people. I like this church. Pastor Bob, you're a good preacher. I want to know you. Hallelujah. I want to know what's going on. I want to know what God is doing, because God's doing something in this house. Amen. God's doing something in this church. So get on the train. Amen. Get on the boat and join and do something with us. Come on. Put your hand to the plow. Hallelujah. Do you know that if you just keep focusing on your weaknesses, you're never going to get over it. When you start helping someone else out, guess what? Your weaknesses look minuscule compared to theirs. You think to yourself, what have I been worrying about all these years? Hallelujah. Why have I been scared to step up? I got this and this and this to give. I can bake food. I can be hospitable. I can offer my house to have Bible studies. I can be a part of the will and the plan of God for Gresham, Oregon. Hallelujah. God's given me something. I can love people. I can greet people. I can hug people. I'm a lover. I can talk. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand up. Thank you, Lord. He's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. It's who I am. I love me because he loves me. Hallelujah. Let's dim the lights. Let's just, we sing that chorus part. Come on, let's sing. Let's worship him as we end our service.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
Come on.
It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Come on, church.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.